Well, I'd like to wish everyone a happy Mother's Day as well. We all have mothers, and or we had a woman in our life that was influential, guided us, formed us, gave us character, and so thank God for her. Remember that this day, though I would kind of like, just I can say this, that I think every day should be a Mother's Day. And on that, what am I doing up here? Aren't I supposed to be getting brunch in bed, you know? No, not really. It's a privilege to be here. I haven't been up here for a while. It's good to be back. I love it. And I want to share with you three things, first of all, before we dig into the Word, what I have learned about retirement so far, semi-retirement. Number one is I really, really, really love my husband, Mark. I love hanging out with him. It's really nice because I don't have to make breakfast or lunch. We kind of do that on our own, but we'll eat together, and then we'll go do this together. It's just great. I really love my husband. Number two. Just a minute. Oh, I know. You know, when you get up in the morning and you have your coffee and you eat breakfast, read the paper, if you want to take a nap right away after that, you can. Naps have no time frame or time limit. You can take a nap any time of the day or night. The third thing I've learned is that when you're retired and you go on vacation and you come home, Mark and I recently went down to North Carolina to visit my brother and sister-in-law. When you come home, do you remember the knot you would get in your stomach? You would think about returning to work and the emails you had to answer and all the stuff that had accumulated on your desk. Well, when you're retired and you come home from vacation, the next day is vacation. You don't have that. It's the greatest thing. It's just wonderful. So I'm not telling you to quit your jobs or anything or to retire early, but it's okay. It's good. And I do enjoy my time staying connected here at Zion. It's a privilege to be part of what God is doing around here. And so it gets me out of the house. It's a good balance. So that's great. I'm grateful for that. So, before we get going, let's start with prayer, shall we? Father God, thank you so much for your presence in our lives, and today we just remember those women that impacted us in such powerful ways, Lord, and we want to honor them. We want to honor them through who you've made us and what we've become and who we are. Lord, I pray now this morning that as we dig into your word, that it just digs into us. I pray that we learn. I pray that we grow closer to you. I pray that our lives are changed. I pray that when we leave this place, we're different. I pray too, Lord, that I just step out of the way and let your words be said and thought and not mine. And you know what people need to hear. And Lord, it's all about you. This is your day. So we thank you for bringing us together to experience community and being united in one. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, you might as well get ready for a Bible study because that's what we're going to do today. So I have included in the bulletin your Bible verses for today. And even better yet, ha ha ha, if you get out your Bible and your marker because we're going to be going through Ephesians chapter 3, a couple verses in it today. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. But you know how, let's see, I think Pastor John, probably all the pastors we've had, they make a big deal of coming up and not being able to see the print, okay? Now, my reading glasses are on all the time, so I don't know what's wrong with them. And then when you do your just increase the font on your sermon. And it's a good thing. You can see. So we're going to go through all these things today. I've got a couple pages of notes that I like to share with you that I think God has some great wisdom to share with all of us. So I prayed, didn't I? I did pray. Okay, good. See, and then you forget things, too, when you're on retirement because you just don't have to think so fast. And so when you do again, it takes a while to get your brain up to speed. Anyways, we're going to look at Ephesians today, Paul and the letter that he wrote to the city and the folks in Ephesus. We're going to look at chapter 3, 1 through 13. And it's always kind of hard for me to preach on or teach on, because I'm a teacher, on just a couple verses. Because those couple verses are tied with everything else that's been said in chapters 1 and 2, and they tie together with everything else that's going to tie with chapters 4 through 6. So that's why I've included in your bulletin a couple of the key verses that we've talked about in past weeks. Tell you a little bit about Paul. You know, he was a missionary, we consider to the Gentiles, but really to everyone. He was a Pharisee, he was well-trained, he was highly educated, and it was his great joy in life to imprison or have killed these followers of this guy called Jesus. He has this experience on the road to Damascus where the truth, the mystery of Christ, who Jesus is, what Jesus wants him to do, is revealed to him. We're going to talk about that word revealed quite a bit in our reading today. And this means that something was made known to Paul by the mystery and the power of God. Paul could not have figured this out for himself. And you know, isn't that a lot about what our faith involves? There's a lot of things that we can't figure out ourselves. It's good to come together in community like this to learn and share together. But some things just have to be revealed by God, because we're incapable in our human brains of ever being able to think about such things. The author, presumed to be Paul, and I'm going to go with Paul, that's okay, though, you know, as a woman, I do have a love-hate relationship with the man, but Paul is a, many attribute this letter to Paul. Some say it wasn't written to the Ephesians that lived in Ephesus because the earliest manuscripts don't identify the city that he's writing to at all, and so some scholars consider the letter to the Ephesians more of a general letter, a circular letter, a letter that you and I would receive from a missionary, and then we'd pass it on to Deborah Heights Church, and then they'd pass it on to Holy Trinity, and then they'd pass it on to the Open Bible, and so on. So a circular letter, a letter that went around to a lot of different churches. One of the reasons, that, besides that Ephesus is not identified in the earliest manuscripts, is that the style, the language, the tone, it's different than Romans. It's different than Corinthians. It's different than some of the other letters. The language used is different. One of the things is that there's no real familiarity to whom Paul is writing. You know, he spent 2 years or so in Ephesus, but he doesn't address any particular individual like he does in a lot of his other letters. He doesn't share any remembrances like he does in some of the other letters. So these are all reasons why scholars sometimes, oh, and I'll tell you, you know, when I prepare, I like to have all my books in front of me. There's entire books written about the debate of the authorship. And I want to go, really, guys? You want to spend that much time debating this issue? You know, Paul loved Jesus, and he knew what the cross was about. I'm okay. You know, when you read any of the letters, you've got to follow along and read in Acts as well, Luke's book, the book of Acts, and particularly for the Ephesians, chapters 18 to 20. So they go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. Acts describes Luke's description of Paul's activities in Ephesus. You know, and Ephesus was a big city, about 250,000 people. It had, was prosperous financially, business-wise, had big houses, big wide open spaces, big theaters. The theater that I think you still visit in, can seat up to 25,000 people. That's a big Garth Brooks concert, 25,000 at once. You know, and a lot of it still exists because Ephesus is in current-day Turkey, so to place it. Like I said, Paul spent a couple years there. Some of his missionaries went out front, set up camp for him, got the groundwork done, and then he shows up and develops a relationship with the people of Ephesus. And because it was such a large city, I mean, it was located in a crossroads of trade routes, you had all kinds of mixture of people, a whole hodgepodge of ethnicity and color and religion and culture and just, you know, kind of like today, where we are. You know, I love it. That's what I can take this letter and bring it to us today. It just had a lot of temples, though, and a lot of gods and, you know, a lot of stuff get mixed up. And main god, one of the main ones was Artemis, and you can read about that in Acts as well. So it's just quite a lively, lively place. Big city, a lot of people. The letter to the Ephesians is in a category as well called the Paul's letters, the captivity letters, because it's thought that he wrote them while he was in prison or he was under house arrest or something. Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon are his other captivity letters. And when you think about it and you read it, in the joy and the wonder and his passion and his love for God and for what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and he's sitting in a prison. He's sitting somewhere, or even house arrest. I don't care. I couldn't stand to stay in my house for 2 years. You know, it's amazing. Okay, I would like to entitle my message today, New Life, New Relationships, ... or equal the church. If you remember what the first chapter of Ephesians was all about, it was about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was about what God has done for us, and it outlined a plan, and we're going to talk about that. The letter is written to Jew and Gentile believers, so the people know somewhat about Jewish history. If you were a Gentile, Paul's going to remind you about your Jewish heritage, even though now, as Pastor Al said last week, the barriers between ethnicity and race and gender and blah, every economic class, everything has been done away with. We are one people united together in community with one God. The book is organized into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3 are more theology and doctrine, and they kind of tell us who God is and what God has done for us. And then chapter 4 through 6 is more of the practical approach or the application. How do we respond to what God has done? How do we live in relationship with God? It's more application. It talks about lifestyle. You know, I don't know if I ever, you know, I hate to admit it, because I just hate to, but I will. I don't know if I put together being a follower of Jesus as having a different lifestyle than everybody around me. You know, I knew I was supposed to be nice and, you know, pray and that kind of thing. Well, yeah, we're all supposed to do that. But Paul is really going to say your life as a follower of Jesus is really to look different than the pagans or those that don't know Jesus. So we're going to think about that as well. I want to look at what we've talked about so far. So this is where you might want to pull out your bulletin. In Ephesians chapter 1, Pastor John preached on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who God is, what God has done, and what God is doing for us. And I want us to remind us, and we're going to look at a couple verses, 7 through 10, and where God reveals to us what our Paul does, and what God reveals to Paul, and then Paul's going to make sure we know about it. He's going to administer or steward the information to us. So I'm going to look at chapter 1, verse 7. In him, in God, we have in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, if you remember, there's words all along here. They're going to just keep following throughout the text. Chapter 2, that word of grace is going to get picked up upon and expanded. The riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. We're going to talk about when history ends, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. Under Christ. There's so much in there that's so important. Paul wants us to know that God has revealed a mystery, something that the human brain can't explain. I want to talk just a little bit about mystery. Mystery, you know, in our culture, our language, is something that we set out to solve. I love watching mysteries on TV. I am an NCIS junkie. If it has NCIS in it, I'm watching it. Because they start out with this, it's a mystery of who did that, how did this happen, and where does that evidence show, but then it gets solved in the end. I've solved a good mystery. But in first century thought, in Greek thought, a mystery was some lofty truth, unclear truth that was just incomprehensible by the human brain that only God could reveal to you. And the other thing about that is that God would reveal this mystery to you, but then it was to be shared with all people, with everyone. Unity in community, one people, barriers broken. These are all repetitive themes that we see in the letter to the Ephesians, which we see in the meta-narrative, the whole of Scripture. So that we see that. Okay, that's the first verse. Then a couple weeks ago, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Those are pretty important. They talk about, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, you were created on purpose for a purpose. And it's going to be chapters 4 and on that I kind of outline what that purpose is. But we were created on purpose for a purpose. We have been saved, folks. You don't have to worry about that. That verb saved, it's past tense. It's done. It's over. It's saved. We're saved by grace through faith. So now come on, we got to get on to the next step. We got to live God's purpose for our lives. We're going to talk about that today as we live God's purpose for our lives through church. And then, now Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. I made a boo-boo there. That should be 19 to 22. And this is what Pastor Al preached upon last week, that the gospel, you know, Christ, Jesus is Lord, breaks down all barriers between people. And there are just still so many barriers. You know, there just are, and we got to get over that. We got to keep breaking those walls down. But he writes, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. He's referring to the Gentiles, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We are family. We are family. We are not just friends. We are family. We need to do life together. You hurt, I hurt. You rejoice, I rejoice. I'm down, you help pick me up. Yeah, we're family together. Then he said, one household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, I don't know anybody, construction people in here, you all know what a cornerstone is. I didn't know what a cornerstone is, but it's that first brick laid that then directs the entire construction of the building. It sets the tone. It's what gives the building its function, its purpose, how it's going to be built. So Christ is our cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you also are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Our bodies are now the temple in which God lives. It's not a building in Jerusalem. It's not a building on Beaver or on the corner of whatever street. It's us. We are the holy temple. We are the bricks. The gospel according to Tina is not in the book. You know, whenever I teach, I always say the gospel according to Tina to give you a little heads up that this is just something that I've heard, I've read, I've thought about, that's been perhaps revealed to me. Jews today, there are a group of Jews today that believe that when the temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount is rebuilt, the Messiah will come. Now, that piece of real estate is owned by Muslims. Big mosque on that temple, on that place. So money is collected, and we're gonna get ownership of that land again, and we're going to rebuild the temple like Solomon had. It's going to be great. And when that happens, the Messiah will come. What if you and I, as the building bricks and the blocks, the entire world comes together and knows who Jesus is? We get every person, male, female, black, white, rich, poor, whatever, whatever, to be bricks in one building, and Jesus will come back. I don't know. Just think about it. I think it's kind of good. Okay. Again, Ephesians today, 3, 1 through 13. And you know what? John's here, so I'm going to say it because I said it at the first service. I got the stinky verses to read. This is a sidebar. Verse 1 in chapter 3, Paul starts out with a prayer, and then he goes off onto a rabbit chase, or what do you say, rabbit hole? He goes out on a tangent, and then back in chapter 3, verse 14, he comes back to the prayer. So what I got to talk about today is just a sidebar. It's so powerful. I really am not. I'm kidding you there, brother. I love you. So let's take a look at this, because this part of Paul's letter talks about the church and what it is. There we go. Okay, we're going to get into here, so strap in. We're going to learn about the reason that Paul's writing this and why he's praying, what his purpose is, and why he's so, Paul was always, he has to give you his credentials. Because Paul would go into a city, he would present the message, he'd present the gospel, and people would say, well, why should I believe you? You didn't even know Jesus. You are a Pharisee. You always try to kill people who follow Jesus. You wanted them in prison. I'm not going to believe you. So Paul was always having to build himself up and yet keep himself low. It's my love-hate thing with the man. That he had led people to know, I have the credentials to be able to share the message with you, because on the road to Damascus, it was revealed to me by God, by Jesus, to do mission to the Gentiles. Now, you got to admit, it is pretty impossible for a man like Paul, who hates Jesus' followers, to all of a sudden come around and go the other direction and devote his life to sharing the gospels with non-believers. We're going to talk about the mystery. That's one of them, what it means. We're going to talk about the church, and we're going to talk about glory. So, pick up your Bibles, strap in, pick up your bulletin. Here we go. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, you see that little line there? That means Paul's had another thought, and he's going to take a break from that thought, because that verse ties with verse 14. That little line means, oh, wait a minute, I have something else I want to say before I get into the prayer. Surely, Paul writes, you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. In other words, surely you know me. Surely you know what I have to say. I've spent quite a bit of time with you all. You've had other people come around, some true, some false. But surely you know what I have to say. And it's by God's grace. It's only by the power of God that I could do what I do, because I'm a sinful person. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. Here we go. God has revealed his plan to Paul by revelation. Only God could have changed Paul's inner being to become the voice of the gospel to the Gentiles, to you and I. As I have already written briefly, so I already told you, we read that back in chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, I don't know, people come up to you and they'll say, why did Jesus have to die? And, we can give them the theological answer and the Jewish history part and the sacrifice and everything. But, I just admit, it makes no sense why a father would send his son to die. It makes absolutely no sense. And I can only get that if I allow God to reveal that mystery to me. Humanly possible. Any of you fathers out there with children, you do that? Wow. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. God sent his son to die on the cross for us, to take away our sins, to put the plan back on track, to reconcile all things to him. Okay? And this mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God, the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Before it was just prophets, priests, kings, the apostles and so on later in the New Testament, that this revelation could come by, the that God could reveal the mystery that he wanted humanity to know. And now the mystery is known to all, to everyone. Again, to all and everyone, it's that same theme from last week. The barriers are broken. We all have equal access to God. We all have equal access to the mystery. We all have equal access to God's grace and his saving power, the cross. This mystery is that through the gospel, remember, what's the gospel? Jesus is Lord. Remember, Pastor John is sitting over here. Come on. Yes, he teaches us that every week. Jesus is Lord, all right? The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, with the Jews, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I don't know if you and I could understand the radical thought that two enemy groups, Jews, Gentiles, are now a new person, are made one, and their job is to reflect the love of God to the world around them. Who do you hate the most? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. I always think it's going to be, you know, yeah, just the worst enemy in the whole world. Who's our worst enemy? Is it ISIL right now? What if we join forces? We join forces together to show evidence of God's working here in his activity now. Oh, that's amazing. All right, verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. In other words, I have the proper credentials. I didn't take this on myself. I couldn't have. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, well-educated guy, hated Jesus' followers, but would rather see him dead or in prison. There's no way I could have changed without the power of the Holy Spirit. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, oh, he's so humble as well, this grace was given to me. This grace, this purpose, this gift that God gave me that I don't deserve. And what is it? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to whom? Everyone, all people. The administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, through this united body of enemies, Jews and Gentiles, who have been trained by the power of the Holy Spirit, now it's through them, the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And that, to me, right there, been in the church for a number of years, all my life. The manifold wisdom of the church. I don't know. Sometimes, man, I have not seen that in the church. We have messed things up more than... You know where I saw the church this week? I got to tell you. I saw the church. I got the privilege of going over to Woodland Elementary or Preschool and... Here it is. Samuelson Elementary to share lunch with the teachers for teacher appreciation. And it wasn't just Zion going over there. It was people from Deborah Heights Church as well over on Madison and, is that Laura Beaver? Yeah. And we went together. You know, everything that keeps us apart didn't matter, but the one thing, Jesus Christ on the cross, our Savior, our Lord and King, is what brought us together as one people. We are not enemies with Deborah Heights, but do you know how unusual it is for churches to work together? In this culture we live in? Oh, yeah. There are so many churches that have walls built around them. You do your thing, we'll do our thing. You stay on your side, we'll stay on our side. This is our neighborhood, that's your neighborhood. Don't you be trying to get people out of my neighborhood. I thank God that for the brief time of ministry that I'm here, you know, I went to seminary old, you know, And I could have ended up who knows where, but I ended up in a church here that truly, I believe, gives me a glimpse of heaven, gives me a glimpse of life where barriers and walls between groups of people and men and women have been broken down. Oh, it's good to be the church. It's good to be a witness to the gospel here. Okay, so make known the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, his eternal purpose, which, you know, I need stronger reading classes. I did tease on those boys, and it's coming right back to haunt me. Here we go. Okay, his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love this sentence because it's got something in there that may just be a little strange to you and I. Did you hear that thing about making this God's eternal purpose known to the angels and the heavenly bodies and stuff? Well, let me tell you what that's about. In the time between the Old and New Testament, there was lots of literature written which is not in our Bible. I love it. If I were going to do a PhD, it would be in the Apocrypha and this intertestamental time period of the language of what's going on and being written. Wisdom literature was real big. Mystery was big. There were hierarchies of angels and demons. You knew all their names. It was just really something interesting. And is it inspired? No, I don't think so. But what I like about it, it shows us what Jesus walked into, because this was what being taught. And if we don't know what was being taught and Jesus walked into it and what happened to him, I don't think we get the full picture. So anyways, here's what was being taught in this intertestamental time period, that what God would use humanity, you and I, to point things out to his heavenly beings, to make a point to his angels and those in the heavenly realms. In other words, he wanted those angels, those heavenly beings, to see that two enemies, the Jews and Gentiles, could come together and be one. I love it. I love that. Okay, we're almost done here. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. That's my, Paul's just that little humble guy there too. For which are your glory. Paul's suffering, we're suffering. You know, as a Jewish follower of Jesus, we often got thrown out of the synagogue. Our businesses were destroyed. We lost income. We went through lots of sufferings and persecutions because we followed Jesus, still do today. Which are your glory? I want to talk about glory a little bit. We sang it in the song. Sherilyn, we were talking about it after first service. I read and I was taught by an individual I admire a definition of glory that I really like, and I think it's right on, spot on. I want you to think of glory of evidence of God's actions in our lives and through us that are made manifest to those around us. We show God's glory when we are in line in living with Christ and reflecting Jesus to those around us. Give God the glory. Give God evidence of his actions in your life. And oh my, he's got to be in your life. You know he's in your life. You've seen him in your life. Mystery's been revealed in your life. I like that. God's glory, evidence of God working through you and I, and that's a big mystery in my brain, how God could use a sinful person like me and just know, I'm nothing special, you know, he can use me to show evidence of his actions in the world around us. It's not out some far place in the cosmos far away, and it's not, it can be, and it can be miracles of miracles, but it's just in my everyday living and encounter with who God places in front of me. So what do we do with this letter to the Ephesians? It wasn't written to us, but its truths apply and can be carried over to our, let's call this letter to the Des Moinians. It presents us with a challenge. What's our concept of the church? I grew up, this is the church, this building, this mortar, these bricks, these lights. That is not the church. The church is you all sitting in the pews and me and everybody else and those kids running out outside. It's people. The church is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. We are the bricks. Christ is our cornerstone. We're building a new temple. What's our purpose? To be witness to the gospel. To be witness to the fact that Jesus is our Lord. He is our life leader. He's the one we follow. And in fact, that's our life. We're going to be talking about that in the verses coming up in that application part of the letter. We're going to be given how to live and behave and think like Jesus. And then how to be the church, how to do church, how as a body of one made up of different sizes, shapes, colors, languages, economic status, all those things that we use to define ourselves and separate us from other people. That's all gone. We're going to be one body in how to be the church and witness. Here's what I think the church is called to do. We're called to live a new life in Christ. Because you know what? Without Christ in me, I wouldn't like you. I hardly like myself some days. Okay? Living a new life in Christ, in relationship with others, following Jesus is not an individual sport. It's teamwork. It's community. Another theme that runs throughout Ephesians, runs throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, is unity in community. So in relationship with others, giving evidence of God's activity in our lives. That's the church. Here's Zion today. Love, 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 love this picture. This is a picture of the Zion family. And I can name one person because I went in a name tag, but I know Lorraine Becker's hand is in there. Oh gosh, I hate this when this happens. Angie Weiland, you know who introduced Kareem last week? I believe her arm's in there. I believe Pastor Kakunzi and Ringa's arm's in there, and John, and can name all the people of the Oikos team. This is one people. This is the church. We are in living a new life through Christ, in a new relationship. We are the church. We're called to go out. We're summoned and we're sent. We each have a part in it. Paul's going to tell us in the weeks ahead throughout his letter again how we all fit together, all our bricks make a one holy temple for our Lord. Amen.